Good evening. Again, I want to thank you all for the opportunity to be able to be here before you all and present another lesson from God's Word. And what I want to talk about now is our associations and how the people around us can affect us. So starting off, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses here and just discuss them. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Skipping down to verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" In this passage, I want us to notice the association Eve had with the serpent in the garden. She was with him, they were talking, and the serpent was influencing Eve. He put that allurement, he put the sin in her mind, and it was subtle, it was sweet. The devil influenced her and convinced her it was worth it. But the reward of that sin was tragic. We see here in these verses that Eve also influenced Adam into sinning with her. And in verse 13, like we read, Eve said that the serpent deceived her. What I want us to think about is how people of the world will try and deceive and convince us to sin with them, just like the serpent did to Eve. Our associations with people of the world, people that don't respect and they don't fear God, those that don't regard God as creator, those that don't love God and obey God, our association with them needs to be guarded. We can never get too comfortable with them. We still need to try and convert those of the world, but we shouldn't get too close with them and let our guard down. Because if we aren't careful, like Eve and the serpent, our association with the world can become like that. The allurement is subtle, but in the end, the outcome is devastating. We can become relaxed and become deceived like Eve was. Another point I want to make is how Adam was so greatly influenced by Eve. After all, that was his wife, that was who he was with. And I think this is a good example for us as Christians today, just reading this passage, how we need to pick our relationships very carefully. Because the people we decide to associate with, or the people we decide to spend the rest of our life with, they can either make it harder or they can make it easier to serve and follow God. Because that's what's most important in our life. And that's how we need to choose our friends and choose our relationships. We need to be wise in who we choose. And I know myself, being a young person, friends are such a big part of my life and big part of my peers' lives. And they have a big influence on us. So we need to choose those people wisely too. They're going to have an influence on our character. We're going to listen to what our friends say. They're going to listen to what we say. They influence us to act a certain way or to talk a certain way and do certain things. If we choose bad friends, they may try and convince us to sin with them. Bad people and bad friends may say stuff like, "Oh, having one drink isn't going to hurt you," or "Lying isn't a sin, it's okay," or "One cuss word isn't going to send you to hell." People like this, people in the world who get so much satisfaction out of sinning, out of living the way they want to, they want you to live like them. They want you to fall with them, to support them. But we as Christians, we need to be on guard and not let this happen. We need to pick godly friends and godly influences. To go along with this point, we as Christians need to be those godly influences to other people. We need to be that shining light to people in the world. We don't want to look like people in the world doing the things they do, saying the things they do, consuming the media that they watch, and all that sort of stuff. We need to be godly examples and make sure that people think of us as godly and as caring and as how Jesus lived his life. Think of the example of a big sibling. Big siblings, their little siblings, they always look up to them, and they can get their younger siblings to imitate them, to be just like them, because they're looked up on. They want to try and be similar and do the same things, and the younger siblings learn by example, and they pick up on that influence. And this is a wonderful thing, but it can also be a bad thing if the older sibling isn't doing what they should. Maybe they're being a bad influence to their younger siblings, and it's causing their younger siblings to think going down a certain path is okay even when it's not, just because Big Brother does it. Not all the things we observe and we learn are good things to imitate. We need to be concerned about who we're being influenced by and the bad habits that we learn from them. Children easily learn talking back, disobedience, disrespectfulness, just by observing it. And even from a young age, a little kid knows how to lie and how to keep from getting in trouble. God warns us of our evil associations. He warns us of that in the Bible. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts bad." Excuse me. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to the righteous and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." We're not to be deceived. It's clear we can't deceive ourselves and say, "If I hang out with this person, they're not going to influence me. They're not going to teach me any bad habits. I'm going to teach them good habits." I mean, you can, but it's a lot harder to stay away from the bad influence of all these people than it is to teach them. Because people in the world, a lot of them are so stuck in their ways that they're not going to want to listen to you. Instead, they're going to want to influence you. Over time, if we only have evil company, if we're not hanging around the good people, the good influences, brothers in Christ, if we're not hanging around them and learning with them and studying with them, instead if we're just in the world and all our friends are worldly, we see all these people sinning, it's going to corrupt, it's going to start to eat away at our good habits. Instead, we need to look for companions and look for associations that lift us up, ones that encourage us to do what's right, not ones that separate us from God. Because when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And it's our own choice, and it's our own decision whether we sin or not. In Isaiah chapter 59, book of Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." God's hand isn't too short that he can't reach out and help us. We have to reach out to him. His ears aren't too deaf where he can't hear us. We just need to speak. We just need to call out to him. Instead, what it is our sins have separated us from God. Our unrepentant sins. Our hands are defiled with blood and our fingers with iniquity. Our lips have spoken lies, have spoken perversity. If we don't get forgiveness, what happens when we die? That's a question that this verse kind of brings up. And in Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 8. This is a passage I think many of us probably know just off the top of our heads, but 21 verse 8 reads, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we're living a life of unrepentant sin, if we're living a life where we're doing things, if we're sinning, if we have iniquities, we're separating ourselves from God, and ultimately we're going to end up like how Revelation says, we're going to have our part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. When we sin, we can have and we need to have sorrow for our action and make a change. Work upon repentance. Because when we walk with God, we need to look ahead to avoid sin. We're all human, and we're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. And we know that. Jesus even says that. That's why we have the opportunity to pray. And through Jesus, we have forgiveness, and we have a propitiation for our sins. But we need to choose a path towards heaven. Repentance involves change. It involves sorrow. And involves repentance, and then ultimately it involves a change of action. We can't keep living the same mistakes over and over again, because then we aren't truly repentant. I think of the example of a responsible driver. They're not distracted by the radio when they're driving. They're not talking to people in the back seat. They aren't texting on their phone. They're not looking it off onto everything on the side of the roads. No, they're focused. They're looking at the road ahead. They're driving. They have a destination that they're going to. And I think we as Christians, we need to look at that road ahead. We need to keep our eyes on our destination. We don't need to get distracted with the sins or the worldly things on which the side of the road that we see. Instead, we need to keep our eyes on our destination, which ultimately should be heaven. We need to look ahead and avoid collisions that we could otherwise suffer. We need to watch our influence and those who we associate with, because it's much easier to control what people we hang out with then fix the bad habits we pick up from hanging out with sinful people. And I don't want you to misunderstand and think that I'm saying we shouldn't hang out or associate with people of the world, because that would be impossible. And we wouldn't be able to preach the word, to preach the gospel to those, like I talked about how we're commanded in the morning sermon. I talked about how we're commanded to bring the gospel to everybody and to preach, to spread the word. That wouldn't be impossible without hanging out with people in the world. Instead, what I'm saying is that we need to be careful. We need to be mindful about who we let get really close to us and what we listen to. We need to keep in mind the stuff that we're taking in, the media that we're consuming. In Psalms 1, turn there if you would with me, Psalms 1. We'll read this psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which drives the wind away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We need to be like a tree. We need to be unmovable, firm, solid, planted in the Word of God. We need to walk in the path of the godly, not in the path of the ungodly. Verse 6 said, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, shall fall away." In Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1 verses 10 through 16, we read about evil counsel. It says this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all sorts of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. It takes away the life of its owners. Sinners are going to try and entice us. They're going to want us to run with evil with them. They want us to walk in the path with them. But we're commanded, we're told here in Proverbs, to keep our feet from their path, to stay far away. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. It says, these are the way of everybody who is greedy for gain, that it takes away the life of its owners. Just a few chapters over in Proverbs 24, and verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 24, it says, Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. We shouldn't be envious of evil men. We shouldn't look at sinners and think, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I had that life that they have. Because while it may look glamorous, it may look appealing on the surface, we know that the life they live, it's going to fail. It just said, the way of the ungodly will fail. We shouldn't desire to be with them. It says, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Sinners in this world, they have the rewards to their actions here on earth. Maybe they're living a really, what the world standard would call a really great life, really appealing life. Maybe they have money, all sorts of possessions. But if they're living a sinful life, they're going to have to take account for their actions before God. And we need to be careful, because the results of bad influences and poor choices is never good. Because some sins and some mistakes that we make here on earth, we're going to pay for the rest of our earthly, or maybe even the rest of our eternal lives, if we don't repent up from them. Four chapters over in Proverbs 28. We read about the company that we keep and how it can cause our family or our parents shame. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. There's a lot of influences, and the way that people see us, it has a certain perception upon it. So if we're hanging around the wrong type of people, people are going to look at that and it's going to bring shame upon our family, upon our parents, upon how they raised us. People are going to say, well, look at them. Their parents didn't do a good job at raising them. Look at who they're hanging out with now. Look at the type of things that they're engaging in this life now. Instead of hanging around poor companionship, we need to hang around the good. We need to be around the wise, because we know that he who walks with the wise will be wise. And that's something that we can see in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It reads, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. If we choose good influences, then we're going to be more likely to become a good influence ourselves. We're going to be influenced by the good instead of by the bad. And that's ultimately what we as Christians should want. We should want people in the world to see us and see God. We need to be that shining light. We need to let our lights shine that show back and prove God, the salt of the earth. I think a good example of a wise influence and a good friend is Jonathan. And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to read a story about David and Jonathan here. In Samuel 20, starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all his family.' And if he says, 'Thus, it is well, your servant is safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into the covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I were certainly knew that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then why would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who would tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty." In verse 17, what I just read, Jonathan demonstrates the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. He loved David like he loved his own soul. I think Jonathan's entire life is an example of true friendship and character, because even though his own father was against David, he never left David's side or betrayed him. We need friends like Jonathan. They can help to support us, and they lovingly point us back to the right way when we begin to stray from it. These influences are someone that we can pray with. We can go before God with them. And most importantly, they're someone who strengthens and encourages us when we need it most. These friends can help us get back on our feet, and they help to encourage us. In comparison to that, an example of unwise and a poor choice of friendship is Rehoboam and his friends. We can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Verses 1 through 11. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome load, the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' And he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today, if you will serve them, answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.' Instead, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father has put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father gave a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people had come to Rehoboam the third day, as the king directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Instead of listening to the wise counsel of the elders, instead he listened to the influences of his peers, of those people he grew up with. Obviously, we see that this wasn't the right decision at all, because in verse 18 and 19, we read, "Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." We see that this backfired. Listening to the advice of his friends caused him and caused the people to revolt, and he ended up having to flee Israel. I want to ask, what type of friends and influences do you want in your life? Would you want ones like David and Jonathan, or instead do you want friends and do you want counsel like Rehoboam and his peers? Personally, I know which one I would choose, but that brings up another question. What kind of influences are we? How do people of the world look at us? Like I kind of mentioned earlier, we need to be the salt of the earth. People need to see us and see God. Salt makes people thirsty, and we need people to see us and thirst for the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13, we read, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Also in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, we read that tasteless salt is worthless. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. If the salt loses its flavor, if it loses its taste, it serves no purpose. Like Matthew said, it's just to be thrown on the ground, to be walked upon. We need to be godly people who cause others to do what's right. We need them to look to God. We need to support the people we know and encourage and admonish them in the Lord and in what's right. Maybe you aren't a Christian. Maybe you aren't being the godly influence to others that you need to be. Maybe you aren't that correct example that people need to follow. Everybody in here wants to help you tonight. And if you aren't a Christian, maybe you aren't hanging around the good people, you don't have those good influences in your life, then you have an opportunity tonight to make a change. Our soul is our most valuable possession. So please don't leave this building without considering your life. Tonight you've heard the gospel. We can read that in John 8:32. If you aren't a Christian, you must believe the gospel, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of past sins, Luke 13:3. Confess faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:10. Be baptized, Galatians 3:27, and be faithful until death, Revelation 2:10. You have an opportunity tonight, if you have any spiritual need, to come forward as together we stand and sing.